Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Psalms Division 103. Isn't Psalms Division 103 amazing? It starts out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." But we're going to look down to verse 12. And when you find it, shout praise the Lord. I love this scripture. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God, has He removed our transgressions from us." How many is grateful for the salvation of the Lord, the redemption that we find in Christ? I want to talk to you today about a message I've simply entitled, now I may preach, I may teach, whatever it is, I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk to you about, you can't get there from here. You can't get there from here. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, point at them and say, you can't get there from here. I'll never forget a time when I was trying, we're in a specific area and we're trying to get just right over across the street. I mean, it was so close, but then the guard said, no, you can't get there from here. But I'm saying, you know, it's right there. And he said, no, you got to go all the way around. You got to go through all the, but it's right in, how, why can I just, but you can't get there from here. Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity. Let's ask God's blessings upon this word. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the reading of your word. Let your word go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, I know you're in this place. Continue to lead and guide and direct us. Bring all things back to our remembrance. Whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written, give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. When we leave this place, we'll bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. We pray and everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You cannot get there from here. I want to show you a quote from John Newton. I thought this was really interesting. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, but thank God I am not what I used to be." How many can say that this morning? Thank God I'm not what I used to be. If you knew me before salvation, before I had given my life, just a young child, but if you knew me before then, you'd find that little John Kerry who wanted to be called Pedro all the time was a nuisance. I was a mean little child, but God got a hold of me. Thank God for a group of Native Americans, Cheyenne Arapaho, by the name of David Lusty, coming and picking us up, driving about 20 miles round trip, picking us up and taking us to church. I would have never known God. I would have never known Christ. It had not been for that Indian family coming and picking me up and taking me to the Bible Baptist Church. I am not what I used to be. I'm grateful for that today. But my question is going to begin like this, and I want to ask you, and I really want you to think about this. I had this brain thought, Sister Linda. I had this picture in my mind that I would give everybody a mirror, or at least hand these mirrors out to somebody and pass them around and let them just kind of get a hold of what I'm trying to convey today. But then I thought, maybe that's not such a good idea. So I want to ask you this question. Are you happy with who you are? I want you to think about that. Answer that question in your mind. Are you happy with who you are? Have you ever looked in the mirror and maybe this morning as you were preparing for service, have you ever looked in the mirror and you saw some things that you'd like to change? Am I the only one? I remember growing up, there was something about me. Now, I'm being very transparent today, so don't come up here and start giving me a hard time for about what I'm about to tell you. But I had an insecurity, and I don't have it anymore, thank God. But I had an insecurity when I was younger. I have big lips, and the friends of mine, they came up with a nickname and they called me Lips. Now, don't come to me after service and say, hey, Lips, how are you doing? But I was just a little insecure about myself that I wanted to change. And I always asked my mom, why I got big lips? And then, you know how I got free from that? The first time that I kissed my beautiful bride, I kissed her with my lips and she said, you've got some luscious lips. I wasn't insecure anymore about that. There's still in some other insecurities in my life, but that was not going to be one of them. But have you ever looked back at your life and you wish you could change things? I don't think there's a person in this room who can say, yeah, I can look back at my life and I have some regrets. I wish there's some things that I didn't say. I wish there were some things I did more of. Maybe spend more time with your dad. That was something that I kind of have a regret with. You know, he died when I just turned 18. In fact, August 2nd, 1989 is when he died. And I have regrets. I wish I spent more time with him, learn a little bit more from him. But, you know, we're not going to be able to change those things, are we? And I know I'm not the only one in this room who has regrets. Everyone in this room has regrets. But this is the thing. We will never be able to change the past, Brother Billy. We will never be able to go back and change the past. There is no DeLorean outside that you can get your flux capacitor together and be able to go back in time and change. That's just a Hollywood dream. We can't go back and change the time. We can't go back and change the past. We can't. But one thing that we can do is this. We can change. You can change. It is possible. That's part of a premise that I have for a book called I can't even think of the name of it now, but the Rule Mentality, that's what it is. I was sharing with Aaron Brasfield years ago about it, and I had this thought. I said, you know, you'll never be able to change people. We'll never be able to change that person. But one of the things that we can do is change the way we think. And I think that's important right now for us because we're talking about this morning, you can't get there from here. Our past, whether it was good or bad, can make us a better person. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a wonderful past. I mean, you've got the good things going on for you. Didn't have any real hardships in life. Or maybe you're here today and you're on the other end of the spectrum and you have had a horrible past. You've made some mistakes that you wish you had never made. You said some things that you wish you had never said. You've done things you wish you'd have never done before. But see, if we can look back at our life, we can decide right this moment, I can be a better person. I can make what has happened in my past make me become a better person. But see, you can't get there from here. There's something that's got to happen. The only way that we can be a better person, the only way that we can be the person that we dreamed of looking at in a mirror on the wall, we can look in that mirror and say, man, I wish I could change this and that. The only way that you and I can change is through the power of Jesus Christ. He is the only one. It doesn't matter how many psychotherapists we go to. Nothing wrong with having therapists. There's no matter how many doctors we go to, you know, I see a trend that is happening among all the rich and famous. You know, they've had all of this work done and they've spent thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to do these facelifts and all these other things about it. And now these things are causing a lot of pain in their life. You know what they're doing? They're going back and they're having it all try to redo it, get rid of it because of all the pain that is happening in their life. But see, this is so interesting here because the only person that can really go back in our past and make us a better person is Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus, listen to me, and if you have not heard anything that I've said this morning, please hear this. Jesus makes all things better. He does. Jesus makes all things better. Look at John 3:16. You guys know this by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us Jesus, that He would come and improve not only eternal life, but also life here on earth. Jesus makes all things better. One of my declarations, and I say it every morning, sometimes I say it 2 to 3 times a day, but one part of my declaration I say every morning is this. People can debate the words I speak, but they cannot debate the God they see in me. People can debate the words you speak. They can come and confront the things that you have said. Oh, I'm going to change. Oh, I'm going to quit this habit. Oh, I'm going to be at church. Oh, I'm going to do this. People can debate all those things. But one thing, Pastor Carl, people can never debate is the God they see in your life. The true change that you have been born again by Christ, by His blessings, His grace, and His mercy. They cannot debate that because your light is shining brighter than it was shining before you changed. You have something about you. It's called love, peace, joy. You have a new stride in your life. You used to walk sluggish and used to walk bent and beat up and abused. But now you've overcome those things and you have a new step. You have a new dance. You have a new way about yourself. You're free. It is He that has the Son has made free is free indeed. No longer are you walking around with the guilt and the condemnation and all the garbage that the world has thrown on you. You said, no way. I've cast my care upon Him because He cares for me, because that's why I'm free. I've given my all to God. You believe that? Shout amen. People can debate the words they speak against you, but can they not debate the God they see in you? They can debate my words, they can debate those things, but they cannot debate the God they see in me. I like what James says, because we're going to talk about mirrors right now. James chapter 1 and verse 22. It's going to be on your screen, but open your Bible if you have it. James 1 and 22 says, but be ye doers. Everybody say doers. Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a what? He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now that would simply mean a mirror for us, for he beholds himself, he goes this way, and look what it says, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks in a perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he is being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's basic. I mean, it's just really basic. We look in the law of God, we read it, and we want to reflect what His Word tells us to reflect. We want to reflect the image of Christ. But so many times we get into that mirror of God's Word and we look at it and we walk away from it and we forget. Because we've not applied it, His Word, completely to our life. We hear what the preacher's preaching. We hear what Pastor Carl is preaching on Wednesday nights to our youth. We hear what the Pastor JC is preaching on Sunday morning. We hear, but are we truly applying this to our life? Are we doing what God has called us to do? So this is what the Word of God does. The Word of God encourages us to reflect on our heart, our actions, and most importantly, our relationship with God. That's what the Word of God is there for. It's to help us to reflect on our heart, our actions, and our relationship with Him. So, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look in the mirror? You know, mirrors do more than just reflect our physical appearance. Mirrors, they also can reveal deeper truths about ourselves. I was just a young boy, and I was one of the cousins. I was on 1018 East Riley in El Reno, Oklahoma. That's my grandmother Brown's house. And my cousin Gary, who's the same age as my mom, he was living in Pensacola, Florida. And we hadn't seen Gary in, oh, I don't know, probably 4 or 5 years. I hadn't seen him as one of our cousins, much older than us. And he always would say, he said, John Kerry, when I get back from Florida, I'm going to give you a whooping. And I'm like, oh, boy. He said, I'm not too old. And you're not too big. I can still whip you. He didn't realize, though, when I was 13 years old, I was a undefeated wrestler at Cordell, Oklahoma. And he didn't realize that I had won so many of these wrestling matches. And I was in really good shape. And I'll never forget, we came to Grandma Brown's house, and here comes Gary. He's driving up the driveway. You know what I did, Carl? I ran and hid in my Grandma Brown's bedroom. I said, no, I don't want to fight Gary. I don't want to wrestle with Gary. And Gary's like, oh, yeah, when I see you, John Kerry, I'm going to whip you. I'll never forget, I went into my grandmother Brown's bedroom. I took a brush, I don't know if it was hers. I stood before the mirror and I could hear him coming in the living room. John Kerry, where you at? Boys, where you at? I took that brush and I was just brushing my hair like it was the last time on planet Earth. I was just brushing it and I was thinking, oh no, oh no. And all of a sudden I walked out and he said, there you are. I told you. I don't know why he didn't had a vendetta against me. I don't know what all this was about. I'll never forget this. We went out in the backyard and it was just all fun. And we was wrestling. He wrestled Brian and Brian got tired. He came to me and he wrestled me and I put him in what is called the fireman's carry. I threw his arm up. I did a duck under. I put him in a fireman's carry and I threw him on his back. I was way much smaller than he was. It surprised him, shocked him. He laid there on the ground and he was all hurting and stuff. And he said, oh, I'm getting too old for this, right? And so I want you to see this. I want you to understand, when you're looking in that mirror, and that day I was looking in that mirror, I was seeing more than just brushing my hair. Something else was being revealed about me, another deeper truth, that I can face obstacles, that I can face the giants in my life, that I can go out into this world through the grace and the mercy of God and overcome the things that want to try to trip me up, that want to try to dismantle my destiny, that want to try to injure my life. So the mirror of God's Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it offers a unique perspective on how we view ourselves and our relationship with God. And I want you to hear this. What I've learned is this, and this is a very difficult lesson, and I bet I wager that some of you this morning, you're learning this as well. But what I've learned in life is sometimes I'm trying too hard. And also there are some times I'm not trying hard enough. I've learned those dynamics in my life. And when I see the man in the mirror, when I look at the man in the mirror, what I see and what I should see are two different dynamics. What I see, sometimes I see defeat, I see hurt, I see despondency. Maybe at times I see apathy when I look at that mirror and I see insecurities when I should see Christ. But then there are times, Pastor Jamie, I look in that mirror and I maybe see pride. Oh, I'm better than this. Oh, I'm better than that person. I don't need this when I should see humility. See, there's representations of biblical mirrors. And I want to share with you real quick three representations of biblical mirrors. You may want to write this down. Number one, and it's going to be on your screen. Number one, biblical mirrors represent self-awareness and the necessity for inspection and introspection. Self-awareness and the necessity for inspection and introspection. If we are not, now listen closely, if we are not looking in the mirror of God's Word, then we are not engaging in self-evaluation. We are not studying the Word, and we're not seeking accountability. God didn't just give us His Bible. The Bible, by the way, if you need a new Bible, go to Christian bookstore there. See Sister Linda. She has a beautiful, beautiful sets of Bibles there. But it's more than just sitting on our desk. It's a shame that we have our Bibles on our phone. I'm one of them that have that. When we have the Bible right here, we should be reading and opening up and studying the Word of God. Biblical mirrors are essential to personal and spiritual growth. They're so important for us. It's why we need to read it. They are important in assessing and addressing our spiritual lives. That's why Jesus said to the enemy, it is written. He said it three times. It is written. When the devil tried to steal his destiny, tried to tempt him in the wilderness, Jesus is using the Word of God. And one of the things he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to develop a hunger and a passion for God's Word. I heard someone say, you should read God's Word long enough that it begins to read you. Boy, that's good. Number two, biblical mirrors represent the pursuit of spiritual clarity. I like clear messages, right? I want clarity. There's so much garbage. There's so much stuff in our world today. It's not making any sense. I want a clear message. I need clarity. Even in the songs, the worship, and the things that we listen to and the things that we read, I want a clear message. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all," it'll be on your screen, "but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," look what it says, "are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Number three, biblical mirrors represent the evolving relationship with God and others. Yes. We're going to talk about your relationship with God. We're also going to talk about your relationship with others. Your relationship with others is a reflection of your relationship with God. It truly is. But on the other hand, your relationship with God is a reflection of your relationship with others. There are sometimes, you know, I'll never forget this moment in my life. I just had came to Arkansas. I rededicated my life, basically recommitted to my life to God. I went into the ministry at the young age of 19 years old, attended a tent revival, and this gentleman, it was a black gentleman from Searcy, Arkansas, he came up to me during the altar service and he said, "The Lord has impressed upon me," and here I'm 19 years old, I don't know anything about all the Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, ways. He said to me, he said, "You're going to go back to where you came from, and you're going to share your story." And I'm like, okay. And I was thinking years and years and years down the road. But it was just a week later, I went back. It was on a July 4th weekend. I went back. My best friends, I had a friend that was going to Cornell, had friends that were going to North Texas University, had friends that were just all over the place. And one of them asked me, "Hey, do you want to play in the band?" We had a community band at Weatherford, and "Do you want to play in it?" And for the 4th of July, and I was like, no, I didn't even bring my trombone. You know, I'm just here for just a few days, and I'm just leaving. And one friend came up to me and he said, hey, "Why don't you go with us and let's go out and hang out and let's party and do all these things, you know?" And I'm like, no. I'm changed my life. I'm following Christ. In fact, I'm preaching real soon. He looked at me and he said, "Oh man, are you serious?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I've given my life to God," and I told him my story. He's like, "Wow." He couldn't believe it. And I said to him, I said, "You know, I'm going back and I'm just a little church and I'm hauling hay and I'm helping out this little church and they're letting me preach and I'm learning things about the ministry and all these wonderful things." And he said to me, and this was his last words. He says, "Well, you just got to do what you feel like you need to do." And I shared with him the gospel. Never realized that I would be going back. I had to say goodbye to those friends. In fact, I haven't talked to some of them since that day. I was 19 years old. And so there are some things that you're going to have to change. If you truly want to get there from where we're at, there's going to have to be some transitions that you're going to have to make. It's going to be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. It truly will. No matter how hard we try to change, we cannot get there from here. No matter how hard I try to change, we need the grace and the mercy of God to make the change. That's the only way that I can do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It'll be on your screen, but it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what?" He is what? I got to say that one more time. He is what? A new creature. What happens becoming a new creature? Old things, what? All things are what? Are passed away, and behold, some things, what? All things are become new. That is the power of the living God. There is not another therapy session. There's not another pill. There's nothing compared to being born again. Nothing can be compared to getting your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. old things are passed away. Sure, you may have habits lurking around, but I will tell you this, God can clean you up faster than any therapist. God can clean you up faster than anybody. And He can do, in 1 second, God can do much more in your life than it would take 20 years for you to get it right. That's why you got to surrender your all to God and say, here I am. Take everything, Lord. I can't get there from here. I need God to change my life. My first job, ever real job, I mowed lawns and did these odds and ends, but my first job was at a clothing department store. And part of my job was washing mirrors. Now, imagine going to a place like JCPenney or Dillard's and having to wash all the mirrors. That's what I had to do. I didn't like it. I didn't like looking at myself when I cleaned the mirrors. But I didn't have a choice. I had to do my job. I had to wash those mirrors. And so when I took out the cleaning agent and I began to clean those mirrors, what did I see? I saw my reflection. I saw them big old lips looking right at me. I didn't like what I saw. I didn't like the acne. I didn't like the things that I would look, this reflection, but I didn't have a choice. I had to clean the mirrors. You know what? I would rather, even when I had my friend John Paul, we would work together. He would ask me, do you want to clean mirrors or clean the toilets? And I said, I'm going to clean the toilets. I would rather clean the toilets than have to wash those mirrors. That was my insecurity that I was dealing with. But at that time in my life, I never knew the truth of God's forgiveness. I never knew the truth of God's hope, of God's healing, and God's love. I truly never understood. Oh yeah, I've heard it talk about, but I never had that encounter. But what I have learned is this. I couldn't get there from here. I couldn't get where I was wanting to get. I wanted to change, but I couldn't get there from where I was at. No matter how hard I sprayed cleaner on those mirrors, it would never clean me. It would never wash me. It would never cleanse me. I couldn't get there from here. I look at Psalms 103 and verse 12. It says, as far as the east, and it's on your screen, Pastor Brother Caleb. Psalms 103 verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I want you to think about that. How far is the east from the west? How far is it? Let's pretend. Let's pretend that we are on the western border of Blytheville. Over there on the other side of what used to be Save-A-Lot, the Family Dollar, Dollar Store, whatever that is, the cleaners. We're way over there, okay? Let's pretend that we're on that western border of Blytheville. And let's just say, I don't know how far it is, but just say the eastern side of Blytheville, way down 18. Let's just say it's 5 miles away, right? So let's say it's 5 miles away. So traveling in a car, we're driving a car, we can be on the eastern border in less than 20 minutes, right? And I know some of you are thinking, oh, I can get there in 5 minutes. Well, we're not going to talk about that. Some of you can probably get there in 2 minutes. But even if you're traveling by foot, we could be walking from there. We could get to the other side in less than an hour. Some of us may take a little more than an hour, right? But when we reach the eastern border, we really aren't in the east, are we? Because we can still travel east. We're not really in the east. Let's say it this way. Say we are in the western border of Oklahoma. By the way, as soon as you cross the border of Oklahoma, the glory of God falls. You will immediately be changed. Pastor Carl, when he came into Oklahoma with me, I saw the glory of God change his life. Old things passed away. But when he came back to Arkansas, he picked up them bad habits. So we got to pray for him. But say we're on the western border of Oklahoma, way over there on the other side of Elk City, all way on the other side of Sayre and those areas there. How far is it to the eastern border from the western border? How many miles is it? How long would it take us to get there? All the way from that side to the eastern side over there close to Fort Smith. How long would it take us to get there? How about heading, what if we were at the west coast of Africa? And I'm not talking about the lower half. I'm talking about the upper half. And we're going to go to the eastern coast, way over there, the Horn of Africa, you know, Ethiopia and Sudan and those areas, Somalia. When you look at those vast distances, we realize that when we get there, we can still go further east. When I'm in Ethiopia or Sudan or Somalia, I could cross into the Indian Ocean. I can continue to go over into India, Sri Lanka. I can be, you know, in the Philippines before you know it, right? So I want you to think about this. When you look at this scripture, this analogy, we can extend it. We can talk about this only so far on the earth, because the earth is not flat, right? Sorry, flat earthers, it's not flat. But the earth is a sphere. And if you keep traveling east on the earth, you eventually will go completely around the globe, and eventually you'll end up where you started, right? When you look at Psalms 103, David, he's speaking in theoretical terms. The distance from the east to the west, he is saying, is infinite. It's infinite. See, you can't get there from here. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. How far has God removed our sins from us? Infinitely far. Even though we remember our sins, we remember our mistakes, we remember our shortcomings, God doesn't remember them. He doesn't remember them. Listen to what Jesus. Jesus bore the penalty for our sins and has redeemed us with his blood. Thank God for Christ. Thank God that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son to die for us, to give us life, to pay the penalty of sin and death. But once we repent of all those sins, God not only forgives us of those sins, but Sister Janie, God forgets them. A preacher was in the altar one night, and he was praying, and he just, it seemed like every night in a revival, that preacher would come, and he would pray in that altar, and he was just beat up, and finally, a little lady came up to him, dear saint of God, and knelt down beside him and said, what is it going? He said, oh, I've made this mistake, and I've done this. And she said, well, did you ask God to forgive? He said, yeah. She said, God doesn't remember that anymore. He doesn't remember your mistakes. He doesn't remember your sins. And she said, why are you remembering them? When God is forgiving us, God casts in the sea of forgetfulness. Look what Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says. He will turn again. It's on your screen. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Another translation, another scripture says, he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness to remember no more. Why are we remembering those? Listen, you can't get there from here. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. So I think the best way this morning, excuse me, to make true and pure application of this message is to deal with an element that everyone in this room struggles with at one time or another. There's not a person in this room who does not struggle with this. It's called the element of condemnation. There are people in this room who are walking in so much condemnation, who are walking in so much guilt. And today, God is going to free you from this. But listen, you can't get there from here. You've got to go through the right path. So many people today, Pastor Carl, they want to take the broad way, don't they? They want to take that big, wide way, and they want to try to get to God that way. And Jesus said, that's never going to happen. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. So there's a path that we've got to take, and it's narrow. And the reason it's narrow, because it's going to cost us some time and some energy. It's going to cost us inspection and introspection. It's going to cost us some self-evaluation. It's going to cost us a commitment. Condemnation, by definition, is this. It is the act of an unfavorable or adverse judgment. The act of an unfavorable or adverse judgment on. It's strong disapproval of. It is guilt. It is censure. It is the unfit for use or service. That's what condemnation is. Condemnation. But the work of the cross of Jesus, it has done this. It has done this wonderful thing. It has freed us from condemnation. Jesus has freed us from that. So we don't have to walk around feeling condemned or even condemning ourselves. Look at Romans 8 and 1. It says, there is therefore now no what? No what? Condemnation to who? To them who are what? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is the path that God is calling you to and I to walk. We can't get there from where we're at. We've got to follow that path and realize that path means I've got to walk in the Spirit of the living God, and I've got to trust Him that He is leading and guiding me in all truth, and that I'm hoping that He's going to speak to me and give me clear advice and give me the help that I need, because I need God in these last days. I can't get there from where I'm at. Please lead me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light in my path. This book of the law shall not depart of my mouth, but I shall meditate there day and night, that I may observe to do all that is written therein. Then my ways shall be successful. Then shall I have, listen, prosperity. Listen to this. I can't get there from where I'm at. There's a real difference between condemnation and conviction. Right? You believe that? Say amen. Condemnation is simply this. It leaves no hope of restoration. Anybody ever had a car? Anybody ever had a car? You say, there's no hope in this car. Anybody? We had a car. I told her, let's just drive it in Mississippi River. It's done. There's no hope of restoration. When I was in Cuba, you know, they can restore their anything in Cuba. Billy, Cuba, Havana especially, would be a dream for you. Not only could you teach, but they could teach. They could take, and everything's on diesel. It's amazing what they can do in Cuba. But see, condemnation, there's hope, and there's no hope of restoration. But conviction, you know what conviction does? It always leads to redemption. That's why I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit will convict me. He sees something in me. He said, woo, hold on. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And he said, woo, pull the reins. That you're on your phone and you're scrolling, and all of a sudden this pretty girl doing this pretty dance, and the Holy Spirit, come on, fellas. Don't act like you've never. I know they do that down at church down the road, right? Come on now, ladies. You don't tell me you don't see that cowboy there. And God is saying, keep on scrolling. But you just want to pause for a moment and say, wait a minute, let me see. Boy, I got some people today. Amen. You're going to take your phone and put it on the altar and get that thing delivered in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many believe that? We need to get delivered from this device. But nevertheless, conviction always, always leads to redemption. John Newton wrote this, and again, it's on your screen. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I used to be. Thank God. The truth is this. None of us has arrived yet. Not a person in this room has arrived. That's the truth. None of us are not what we ought to be, what we want to be, or what we hope to be. None of us are. And if you think you are, well, I have some embarrassing news for you. There's a mirror of God's word that tells us that we're not. But I will say this morning, There is still time and there is still hope. There's still hope. There's still hope. Look at Philippians, last verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Philippi. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But look at the next verse. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not that as though as I already attained, either were already perfect, right? But I follow after. If that I may apprehend, or that word could be arrest, that I may arrest that for which also I am arrested of Christ Jesus. He look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have arrested, but this one thing, everybody say one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth all those things which are before. I press, everybody say I press. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now look at the next verse. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto this, even unto you. That's what he's revealing right now. We can't get there from here. I want to press to that mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And believe me, I know more of the fellowship of his sufferings than I've ever seen the power of his resurrection. But I want to know him. But I can't get there from here. I've got to say, okay, I'm going to commit my life to his word, to this mirror. And I'm going to say, okay, mirror, tell me where I need to improve. Help me to be who you want me to be. I just don't want to hear it, but I want to apply it. And I want to do what this mirror is instructing me to do. Stand together in this room. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word perfect basically means complete. Well, yeah, we can say none of us are perfect, but we can strive for perfection through Christ. We can strive for completion through him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, God has been speaking to me. He has been pulling back some, unveiling some curtains in my life, things I've been trying to hide, and realize that I've need him. I need him more than ever. I need him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're hanging on some things that you know is not fruitful, it's not godly. Or maybe you're here this morning and, yeah, you got this friend. There's a song I heard when I was a little child, country song. You got this daytime friend, but a nighttime lover. Maybe you got a friend that's not good for you, leading you in the wrong direction. And there's some things in your life that you've just got to say, all right, I've got to make my mind up today. I can't get there from here. I got baggage. I've got weight. I've got sin in my life. I need God to cleanse me. I want to be born again. I want to hear him say, when I die and face him, I want to hear the Heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think about Jimmy Swaggart, spent so many years of his life. Yeah, he failed. He made mistakes. But I still believe that Jesus showed him mercy and grace and that he heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I want to hear that from him. You're here today. You say, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me, make me new. All things are passed away. Listen, you can't have any more excuses anymore. Just a minute. Just play. Listen, you can't have any more excuses anymore. Don't come up with any more excuses. Well, it's just my family, or how I was raised, and all of that is not gonna stand before God. You've got to say, I truly, truly mean business with the Lord. You're here today and you're with uplifted hands saying, Pastor JC, I've been trying to get there through my own ways, and it's not working. I see your hand. Anybody else, hold your hands up. I'm trying to get there in my own ways. Yes, yes, yes. I've been trying to do it my own. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to say no. I got my little short victories here and there. I pat myself on the back. But oh, but when the weekend comes, oh man, I mess up. But then I just go back. You know, God wants to completely free and restore your life. But you got to have something that my cross country coach used to teach me. You got to have a want to.
Right.
You really got to have a want to, a desire to say, I don't want to be that person anymore. God's got great plans in store for your life. I want you to get in a group of at least five people.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.